Matthew chapter 18. We're beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
And we've just sung the words, the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. And of course that's true for every command that we see in the Bible. But perhaps particularly we feel that the strength could never come from us when it comes to this command that Jesus gives to forgive. Because as soon as I mention forgiveness and the need that we have to forgive each other, some of you, many of you, perhaps all of you, your minds will go to places and think of times, perhaps current situations, perhaps recent times, or perhaps things that have happened years and years ago that you just cannot forget, where someone did you wrong and it still hurts. And some of you here will have had awful, the most terrible things done to you, and the pain is still there, and it's still real, and it still hurts. And so when we come to this command that we've read about in Matthew chapter 18, to forgive one another, we think, well, how can I possibly forgive when they did that to me? How can I possibly do it unless God helps me? Some of you will have had things done that are far greater than any of us can imagine and any of us understand things that have happened to you. But can I say to you, as we start, let me encourage you in this. The people around might not know what has happened to you. It might be painful. It might be personal to you, and no one else knows. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he does know. And the one who never had to ask anyone for forgiveness, he knows everything and all the pain that you feel. And yet the one who never had to ask for forgiveness went to the cross and died on the cross unjustly, not deserving to die. He willingly suffered on the cross, and on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so at the outset tonight, I want to acknowledge that this subject is incredibly hard. It's incredibly painful. But also we do need to see that to forgive each other is also necessary. It is hard. It is painful. but it's necessary. A couple of weeks ago, John was preaching from James chapter 2, and he was dealing with James chapter 2, and what was his point, and what was the point that James was making from that chapter, is if you have saving faith, if you say you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, it will be visible in how you live. We don't know the hearts of men and women, only God does. But someone who has been born again, it will be obvious in how they live. It will be visible. It will be plain. It will make a difference in their life. That was what John was teaching us from James chapter 2. Well, here in Matthew chapter 18 is one example of what that looks like. If we say we are forgiven, we have faith, we've trusted in Christ, it will show itself in the ability to forgive others. And that's the point that Jesus is making here from this chapter. But before we look at this chapter and go through the second half of chapter 18, the question needs to be asked, well, what is forgiveness? And the world has all kinds of ideas as to what forgiveness is. Is it just forgetting and just assuming that it didn't happen and trying to live as if that thing never happened? And we could spend hours defining what forgiveness is. It's a huge topic, and we could take ages to do that. But just a few pointers here on what forgiveness is. As we read this parable, I don't know if you noticed, but how, as Jesus tells this parable about these servants and the king, the parable uses the language of debt. So there are two servants, and they owe money, and there's debt. And when sin occurs and when wrong occurs, there is always a debt to be paid. The one who has done wrong, the sinner, owes something to the one who is offended. There is a debt that is to be paid. And forgiveness is not the person who has been sinned against saying that there's no debt and pretending that there's no debt to be paid. There is a debt to be paid. Forgiveness goes further than that. It doesn't just say, actually, let's forget about it. There is no debt to be paid. This isn't my illustration originally, but it's a very helpful one. Suppose you borrow a car from your friend and you drive it recklessly and you crash that car and write it off. There's a debt to be paid to your friend. You've borrowed that car and you've wrecked it. What could happen next? Well, a couple of things could happen. The first thing that could happen is you have smashed the car and there's a debt to be paid to your friend. And so you go to your friend and you offer them money and say, here is the payment for the car, for the damage that I've done. And the friend accepts the payment. The debt is paid. You've smashed the car, but you've paid the debt, and it's dealt with. The other thing that could happen is, you smash the car, you go to your friend, and you offer to pay, and the friend says to you, don't worry, don't pay the debt. And you don't pay the debt to your friend. What happens in that situation? The debt doesn't disappear. Instead, what happens, rather than you paying the debt for smashing the car, your friend has paid the debt by either choosing to go without the car or paying for a new car themselves. The debt doesn't disappear, but the person who is wronged has chosen to pay the debt themselves. And so what's forgiveness? Forgiveness is where the offended party, the one who is wronged, voluntarily absorbs the debt on themselves. And this is why forgiveness is so painful. Because it's not just saying there's no debt. Forgiveness is saying, you have wronged me, but I'm willing to take all the pain and pay all the debt and take it myself. And that's what makes it such a difficult thing and a painful thing to do. Tim Keller has written a book, Forgive, and I would highly recommend it to you. I've been flicking through it, skimming it this week, and it is so helpful. And he writes, when he's talking about forgiveness, what does it mean to pay the debt and to voluntarily absorb this debt on yourself rather than demand the debt from the person who's wronged you? And he says this, it's a promise before God not to take revenge on the wrongdoer. And he says you can do this in three ways. Firstly, you don't constantly bring up the sin to the wrongdoer, to browbeat them, to make them feel small. You don't constantly raise it with them. Second, you don't constantly bring up the sin to other people and gossip about them and belittle them in the eyes of other people. And third, it's to not constantly bring up the sin yourself and to replay it over and over again in your own mind as if to vindicate yourself and to give yourself some justification and vindication in your own eyes. It's to not keep bringing up that sin to them, to others, and to yourself. This isn't to say forgiveness is acting as if nothing happened. There are consequences with sin. And forgiveness doesn't say, well, it's as if nothing has happened and we can go back to exactly how it was before. Again, Tim Keller writes this, to forgive is to reject vengeance or payback for the wrong. It is not to act as if the wrong never happened. And so do you see what forgiveness is? It's to willingly suffer, to willingly take on the pain and the debt of sin that someone else who has wronged you, you're saying, I'm willing to pay the pain for that sin and not demand that payment from them. Just before we move on, just one question that keeps cropping up about forgiveness that I'll deal with very quickly. How many people are involved in forgiveness? Is it one person or two people? How many people does it need for forgiveness to happen? And what I'd say to you tonight, actually, it's both. It's both one person and two people who are involved in forgiveness. Because there's two stages to forgiveness. The first stage just involves the individual, the one who has been wronged. It's something that we all can do, and actually what we're talking about here, this is what is required of us as Christians. The first stage says, I'm going to forgive them in my own heart, and before God, I'm going to forgive them and seek not to take vengeance on them. I'm not going to bring up the sin to them. I'm not going to bring up the sin to myself. I'm going to, in my heart, forgive them before God. This stage is always possible and it's always required. It's an attitude which says, I want to forgive them. I want that relationship to be restored with that person. But there's a second stage of forgiveness, and Tim Keller and others call this reconciled forgiveness. Yes, we have the heart attitude which wants to forgive and which wants the relationship to be right. But sometimes that's not always possible. Sometimes the relationship just cannot be restored, no matter how much we want to forgive, no matter how much we long to be right with that person. And so the second stage of forgiveness, if you like, is the act of forgiveness. Do the two parties reconcile? Is the relationship restored? And that requires two parties, and that is not always possible. The person who has sinned may have died, and so it's not possible for that reconciliation to happen. The person who has sinned may be unrepentant, and so it's not possible for that reconciliation to happen. Remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The father is there willing to forgive. He is there waiting for the son to return. But the actual act of forgiveness and reconciliation does not happen until that son returns, and then the relationship is restored. There's so much more we could say about forgiveness, but let's look at this passage. And firstly, we see forgiveness without counting. Forgiveness without counting in verses 21 to 22. Peter comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, look, how many times should I forgive? How many times should I forgive my brother? And perhaps one of the most painful things is when we're sinned against over and over again, and it's the same thing that people do wrong to us. And so Peter asks the question, how many times, how often do I have to go through this pain of forgiving someone else who sins against me? Shall I do it 7 times? And Peter here, he's thinking he's being generous. 7 times, 7 in the Bible often indicates completeness and fullness. Shall I do it 7 times, Lord? He's being generous here as he makes this offer. It's certainly more than the 3 times that traditionally the Jewish leaders said you had to forgive. It was loosely based on passages in the Bible. They said, well, you've got to forgive 3 times, but if it's a 4th time, don't worry, you don't have to forgive. And so Peter here, thinking he's being generous, thinking he's being complete and full, says, shall I forgive them 7 times? And what does Jesus do? He multiplies it. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, you might have a footnote which says 77 times or 70 times 7 times. It could be translated either way, but the point remains the same. Jesus is saying, if you're counting as you're forgiving, you're not truly forgiving. Perhaps those of you who are parents have said things like to your children, I've told you 1,000 times, go and tidy your room. Now, you're not saying you've literally counted up the times and you've got to 1,000 times, and you're not saying it 1,001 times. You're saying, I've lost count of the number of times I've had to tell you to do that. I don't want to tell you again. And this is what Jesus is saying here when he just multiplies this number. When he says 77 times, don't count. You shouldn't be counting how many times you are forgiving your fellow brother. Count, forgive without counting. Why should we forgive in this way? Why do we have to go through the pain of forgiving over and over and over again? Well, Jesus tells this parable to show how God forgives us. So forgiveness without counting, in the light of God's undeserved forgiveness. We're to forgive without counting in the light of God's undeserved forgiveness. Verses 23 to 27. Jesus tells this parable, there's a king and there's some servants, and the king begins to settle his accounts, and one servant, we read, owes 10,000 talents. This debt was unpayable. There was no way that this servant could pay back the 10,000 talents. One talent would have been about 20 years' wages for a common labourer. So you can do the maths, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years worth of wages. This was the debt that this servant had racked up. It was impossible for him to pay. If you want to translate that to today's money, it is billions and billions of pounds that this man owes the king. But the point is here, not that we calculate the exact amount, but we understand what Jesus is saying. He is saying that this debt was completely unpayable for this man. Hundreds of thousands of years' wages would have paid this debt. And it's quite possible here that Jesus is using the biggest number that they had a single word for and taking the biggest measure of money just to make the point that this debt is enormous. There's no way that this servant could have paid this debt. And so as the servant can't pay this debt, the king orders, and he says in verse 25, the master orders that his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And of course, the debt could never be repaid. He could have spent all of his life working for the king, but the debt was never able to be repaid. And so what do we see? The servant falls on his knees before him in verse 26. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. This is impossible. There is no way he could have paid back everything. He could never have done it. The scale of the debt is too huge. There's an unpayable debt. Now, in this parable, the king is God. God is the king, and we are the servants. And God is the eternally good, eternally loving, eternally just, eternally righteous God. And when we sin against God, when we sin against the eternal God, the debt for our sin would take an eternity to pay. This servant could never have repaid that debt. And when we sin against God, the debt would take an eternity to pay. Jesus speaks throughout Matthew's gospel of hell, heaven and hell. And in chapter 25, he speaks, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment. The debt that you and I owe God because of our sin would take an eternity to pay. It can never be repaid, just as the servant could never repay the debt. And yet we see, although the servant could never pay the debt, we see the king have undeserved mercy on the servant. The king takes pity in verse 27. Realizing that he could never pay the debt, the king takes pity and cancelled the debt and let him go. The debt does not disappear. The king, in cancelling the debt, has chosen to take the payment of the debt on himself. He's saying, I'm not going to require the payment from my servant, but I'll take it upon myself. The king absorbs the debt himself. He takes pity and he cancels the debt. And the king then voluntarily absorbs the debt on himself. And this is what forgiveness is. Voluntarily absorbing the debt on ourselves. And if you're a Christian here tonight, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you've trusted in him and his death on the cross in your place, this is what God has done for you. You and I had an unpayable debt that would take eternity to pay. And yet the eternal God sent his Son, and the eternal Son of God comes into this world and willingly suffers on the cross and takes upon himself our debt as he dies on the cross. He pays the debt. We can have forgiveness from God because Jesus willingly took the debt upon himself. A picture of what God has done for us. So forgiveness without counting, in the light of God's undeserved forgiveness, and thirdly, is evidence of true saving faith. Forgiveness without counting, in the light of God's undeserved forgiveness, is evidence of true saving faith. We get the picture here that the servant has been meeting with the king. The servant has been released from his debt in verse 27. But it seems that just as the servant is going out from the king, almost immediately, that's the picture we get here in the parable. As the servant goes out in verse 28, he spots a fellow servant who owes him money, 100 denarii. And he grabs this servant and demands that his fellow servant pays him back. Now, this servant owes him 100 denarii. 1 denarii was about 1 day's wages for the common labourer. So we're talking 100 days' wages, a third of a year, if you like. So it's not tiny, it's not insignificant, it's thousands of pounds, if you like, in today's money. But it is tiny when we compare it to the debt that he owed the king. It's thousands compared to billions. And we see the servant go from here and react in a disproportionate and unmerciful way. He grabs the man, he chokes him, and when he cannot pay back, he throws him into prison until the debt could be paid. Notice how similar the request is in verse 29 to the request that that servant had made in verse 26. So verse 26, we have the first servant falling on his knees, "Be patient with me, I will pay back everything." Verse 29, we get exactly the same. His fellow servant falls to his knees, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." And here is one who has just begged the king for mercy and has been released from this enormous debt. When he is confronted with the same thing from his fellow servant, demands repayment and throws him into prison. His behaviour is completely at odds with his previous experience. I'm sure if you were one of the other servants who was around looking and seeing what had happened and witnessing what the king had done, you, like them, would have been outraged. And you would have said to him, "What are you doing? You've just been let off this huge debt, and you can't forgive this other man, just this small debt in comparison." And so he has him thrown in prison. And when the word reaches the king, what does the king say in verse 32? "I cancelled all that debt of yours, or you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" What's the point that Jesus is making here? If God has forgiven you and I a debt that we could never pay, we should be ready to forgive other people much smaller debts. And when I say smaller debts, I don't want to belittle anything that anyone has suffered at the hands of other people. They are important and they matter to God. But in comparison with the debt that we have been forgiven by God, they are small. What does Paul say in Ephesians? "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, even as God in Christ forgave you." If God has forgiven a debt that we could never pay, we should be ready to forgive others' debts, much smaller debts in comparison. And actually, unforgiveness is a sign of not being forgiven by God in the first place. Notice that in verse 34, the king gives this servant over to torture until he should pay back all that he owed, i.e., he could never pay this back, and he sent him away to eternal punishment. It's a picture of hell, an eternal punishment for those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying here that a person can be saved, and this servant was saved as the king cancelled the debt, but then as he went out and didn't forgive others, he then lost his salvation. Now, there's too much elsewhere in the Bible that says that this cannot be what Jesus is saying. What he's saying here is what John was teaching us 2 weeks ago from James, that if we've been forgiven by God, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've trusted in him, it will show itself in how we live, and it will show itself in the ability to forgive others. He's saying here that unforgiveness is a sign that we've never understood God's forgiveness. We've never understood what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross and forgiving our sin. And how can we possibly forgive others, which is hard and difficult and painful, unless we first understood what God has done for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sin? So the message is simple. We are to forgive others. We're to forgive others from our hearts, verse 35. If God has forgiven us, we're to forgive others. The point of the parable is simple. But the reality is that this is very, very hard to put into practice. Forgiveness is really, really difficult. It's easy to understand what we're to do, but the reality is really difficult. And there are all kinds of questions that we can ask. Well, how do we go about forgiving those who have wronged us? It's painful. And as we think about how we go about forgiving those who have hurt us and who have wronged us, there are all kinds of questions that we might have, all kinds of misconceptions that we might have. Many might say in the world that if you forgive, there won't be any consequences. All the consequences go away. Well, Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying that when you forgive someone, there aren't any consequences for that sin. Forgiveness doesn't bring back someone who's been murdered, for example. There are still consequences. Forgiveness does not assume that the relationship that you had with that person instantly goes back to what it was before. It might never do, because that actually depends on two people. It doesn't assume that the relationship immediately goes back to how it was. And forgiveness, person to person, is often a process and is not instant. It can often take time. And I'm sure you are well aware, as I am, the feelings are often not there. We do not feel like forgiving. And often the feelings take a long time to catch up. And so what do we say if our feelings are saying we don't want to forgive? Does that mean that somehow we're not saved and it's a sign that we're not truly forgiven? Well, Jesus isn't saying that. Forgiveness does take time. Healing does take time. The feelings, feeling forgiving, will take time. Tim Keller again writes, he says, forgiveness is granted before it is felt. Forgiveness is granted before it is felt. At first, when you make those commitments, you don't feel forgiving at all. You're still angry. That's natural. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have to feel forgiving before you can grant it. If you try and do it in that way, it will never happen. You must grant forgiveness in order to feel it. Now, it's much like love. Sometimes you don't feel like loving your spouse and they're difficult. You don't feel like loving your children. The feelings are not always there. But because you have made a commitment to them, you will do things that are loving and you will commit and determine to love them as yourself, and the feelings will follow. Well, forgiveness, it's much the same. There's a discipline, a commitment, a determination. I will forgive. I won't hold their sin against them. And the feelings will follow. It may be slow and painful, but the feelings will follow afterwards. So how do we go about forgiving someone who has wronged? Well, the first thing to do would be to acknowledge God's word and say, I might not feel forgiving. I might not want to forgive them. But I read in God's word that I must forgive. Jesus says that I'm to forgive. And even though I don't feel like I want to do it, I do want to do it because that's what God tells me I should do. And in the light of what Christ has done, I do want to forgive them. And if that's your situation, if you're in a situation where you know you've got to forgive someone, but the feelings are just not there, let me encourage you, you're in the right place. That is the starting place. The desire is there. I do want to forgive them. My feelings, everything inside me is saying I don't want to forgive them, and I want the payment for the wrong. But the first step is to acknowledge God's word and say, well, God says, the Lord Jesus says, I must forgive. And so with God's help, I'm going to do it. acknowledge God's word. Secondly, pray and ask for God's help. Pray and tell the Lord, I don't feel forgiving towards this person, but I want to, with your help, forgive them and not hold this sin against them. And third, promise before God to take the steps that we talked about at the beginning, to not to constantly bring up that sin with the other person, not to constantly bring up that sin with other people, not to constantly replay that sin over and over in our own minds. Acknowledge God's word, pray and ask for help, and promise and determine and discipline that with God's help, I will take the action of forgiveness, even if my feelings are not there. I'm going to do everything that depends on me to forgive this person. And then when all that has happened, then go to the person and do everything that you can to restore that relationship with the one who has sinned. The previous passage that we looked at 3 weeks ago, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his faults. It's not here as Jesus is talking, he's not putting the onus of responsibility on the person who has sinned. He's saying it's the person who's wronged there to go to the one who has sinned and try and seek reconciliation and forgiveness. And so when you've determined, and when I've determined in my own heart that we're going to forgive that person with God's help and not bring up that sin and replay that sin over and over again, we're to, with God's help, go to the person as much as we can. It may not be possible, and seek reconciliation with that person. But in all of this, as we seek to forgive and do this difficult task of forgiveness, keep reminding yourself, we must keep reminding ourselves, that God has forgiven us far, far more than we'll ever forgive anyone else. Christ has suffered far more injustice than we have suffered on earth. And Christ, for our forgiveness, has suffered and died on the cross that we might be forgiven and cleansed, and that we might know God's forgiveness as we trust in him. So keep looking to Christ and all that he has done. And as you do this and determine in your heart with God's help to forgive, you will find that God will help and the feelings will follow.